Are you expecting for the fullness of joy to be made manifest in your life? Are you?
Yes.
Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and I heard the voices of myriads of angels and circles around the throne. Think of that. I don't even know if our natural minds can't even imagine the throne with angels. This is not Cupid baby with little tiny arrows and chubby cheeks and their booties hanging out.
Come on.
It's not. It's so much more magnificent than that, thank God. But these myriads and myriads of angels circling the throne of God, as well as the voices of living creatures and all the elders. And as I watched, all of them were singing with thunderous voices, "Worthy! Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive great power and might and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and praise." Amen. Those angels are circling the throne, and every time they circle, they see a different facet of the goodness, the multidimensional sides of God. They don't ever see the same thing twice. And we go to church three times and think we've seen it all. There's so much more to Him that we haven't even scratched the surface. But I'm telling you, a key to getting closer and closer to discovering who He is, what He does, seeing those multidimensional sides of Him just like the angels see, it's worship. It's your heart. It's not the song. It's not the music notes. While there is anointing in those things, God uses sound. He gave us a sound mind. So He has an affinity for sound. But I'm telling you, the heart of worship is what's gonna get us to the other side. It's not a presentation. This is not a worship experience. If I could stress one thing to you, worship is not your emotional needs supplied. Please, please do not pluck yourself from the very house that God planted you in because you want to find a better worship experience. Dare I say, God's asking for a better worship experience from us. What if He plucked Himself out of our life and said, "I gotta go somewhere else for a better worship experience"? I feel like I'm not angry. But I'm passionate. I'm hungry for this. I've been hungry for this for longer than I realized I had a hunger for it. And like that song says, when I had nothing left, but all I had is the hallelujah in my heart. In the days when my face couldn't get more pressed down into the carpet, crying out for God Himself to pluck me from this misery. But I knew one thing, my God is good. And it didn't matter, circumstances, situations, people, words, feelings, emotions, mental torment, and a lot of it was true. In the natural, but the higher truth was that my God is, was, and ever will be worthy of my praise. This is something in our church that I'm hesitant to say the word desperate, because I'm not desperate. But this is something we have to have. We have to have this. We've got, one of the girls have a best friend that comes over to our house quite a bit. And for the most part, we eat a good percentage healthy. I make sure there's a green on the plate. I make sure there's protein in the bellies. But this night, it was a Wednesday night, and we're rushing out. I threw pasta in the, what's that called? The oven, pulled it out, no greens, all starch, get it in your belly, let's go. And her first words to me when she walked in was, "Where are your greens?" I'm not gonna answer that, because it's not a Holyfield answer. But there's a part of the meal that even though you don't want it, your body needs it. Yeah. It's necessary for life, for strength, for health. And whether we realize it or not, our bodies start craving those things that we're not giving it. We're craving for those nutrients because our body is saying, hey, I have to have this to keep going. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you understand that you were specifically created for the purpose of worship? And when we can only give him what we think we are due him, or I don't feel like it, or I'm gonna look silly, or I don't sing good, I don't dance good. He doesn't care about that. That's man's ideas of what good or not good is. He's just asking for worshipers in spirit and in truth. We have to get to the place where David said, I don't care how undignified I become, because he caught a glimpse. He caught a revelation, and the only way to express the response to that revelation was worship so undignified that his wife left him over it. Who and what are we willing to sacrifice and leave behind to live a life of worship? It's not the segment in the Sunday, Wednesday service. It's not the genre on Apple Music. Psalm 95 starts at the top with worship and obedience. They're synonymous. Do this, don't do this. I'm so hungry for our church to be a room full of pure worshipers. And that's not to say you're not doing it. This is not condemnation. This is because the Lord lit a fire in me two nights ago and he said this. And I was laying in bed, still not even sure where tonight was gonna go. And I love what Sonia said was, what does your family need to hear? I asked him, what do you want to say? What do you want to say to them? What do they need to hear from you? And I was laying down, trying to go to sleep. And I heard, I think mom says it all the time, drop down into the spirit. And at the moment, laying in bed, I was like, what does that have to do with what I'm supposed to teach? But the second I did that, I heard the words worship. Amen. Called to worship. I want us to go back into the all the earth will shout your praise. All the earth will shout his praise. Can you picture that? There's how many in here? I'm horrible with estimating numbers. Right now I'd probably say 72 and a half. How many people do we have in here? 200. See, that's why I'm not in finance. I just spend it. Okay. Imagine thousands upon millions and millions, seas of people erupting and shouting praise because they have this revelation of the goodness of God. That means life itself pales in comparison to what we know he is and who we know he is. That every breath that is in my lungs cries out to worship. We see your hand. We look for your hand. We look for the hand of God. God, let us stop growing callous to understanding what you've done for us that draws out that cry of worship like David. We're hungry. We're hungry to rise to the next level of where you want us to go, Father, because we know it hinges on our heart of worship. Teach us. Show us. Show us what we haven't seen. Show us what our eyes have been blinded to. Show us what our minds have convinced us of what's enough or what's supposed to do or supposed to sing or how to sing it or how to worship. Show us. Just show us. We just want you. We just want you. You can go back to your seats if you want. Music has always been a part of my life. Since I was a child, I grew up in a house of music. My dad, as you all know, played, sang. I learned all different types of genres of music. I fell in love with all styles, all forms, some more than others. I'm not what you would call a fan of heavy metal. Sure, it has its place, but I grew up in that arena. I always wanted to sing. I was always singing to anything and anyone that would listen, if it had a heartbeat or not. led a lot of my stuffed animals to the Lord. I know for a fact Raggedy Ann will be in heaven. She got the brunt of it. But as I grew up and in the ministry, you doing movies, we did a ton of productions all the time. There was always an audition for something. I had to come with a monologue and you had to come with a song to sing. Everything was contingent upon an audition. And auditions are good because obviously you don't want somebody who cannot find a note to be a lead singer, right? But I slowly got into this habit of everything became an audition. As a kid coming up to the altar during worship time and standing as close to the worship leader as possible so he could hear my awesome harmonies and wonder why I wasn't on the worship team. And then I was at a school of fine arts. That means they were put a lot of priority on musicals and music in itself. And every week there was an audition for something. And I had to overcome anxiety because I would get so scared and afraid because my identity was so wrapped up in these auditions. To where I was so heavy on the performance side that I truly never understood when it came time to worship, worshiping the Lord, it stayed performance. It stayed presentation. It stayed, what can I do to sound better? How can I do this different lick? Or, I gotta sing better than that one because she gets to do all the leads. She gets to do all the solos. Well, how come I don't get to do those songs? It was always surrounded by performance and production. I went to school, got my bachelor's in music. And there was an audition for it every week. Literally had an anxiety attack on the way to an audition. My cousin found me sprawled out on the ground great start for a freshman. On my way to an audition, and I got so scared. What if I don't make it? What if I don't cut it? It was all about the performance. There was nothing in it for him. It was only for me. Which is why there was just a lot of disappointment and failure around it. It wasn't until about 10 years ago, and you've heard me tell this story, but we moved away. I was on staff here, friends, family, church, the whole kit and caboodle. And I moved away and I didn't know one person in the city. Not one person. For a social person, for an extrovert, that was like torture. I also went from a full-time career woman to a stay-at-home mom, which to some is also full-time torture. I didn't know what to do. And I went into a deep depression because I was so lonely. I was so alone. And I would try to have my word time, but my word time looked so different now that I didn't have 1,000 meetings and people calling and going here and going there and doing this and doing that. I didn't even have a church. And one day I was sitting alone in my room feeling sorry for myself. And I sat on the floor. I sat like this up against a bed and I had my knees like this. And I was sitting here with my head down. And I looked up and I put my head back and the Lord said, "It's okay to be alone. Just be alone with me." And it changed my life. And I sat there and I pondered and thought on what he meant. And from that place came a relationship with him that was birthed out of worship. Because it changed for me. At this point, there was nobody to perform for. My toddlers could care less. And if there's an English teacher in here, I know it's couldn't care less. They really couldn't care less. Couldn't care less. Nobody cared what my performance was like. Nobody cared what opera songs in 13 languages that I had to sing in. Nobody cared. What came down to was my relationship with the Lord. And I had ridden the coattails of my mom, my dad, my grandfather, my grandmother. I had nothing of my own. Not that I was trying to separate from them, but sitting there, I realized it really is just me and him. What can I give him? How could I even come close to having anything to offer him? I can sing Latin for you. Would you like me to do that, sir? I can sing this great opera from this really sad, depressing French musical. Would that bless your socks off? Got great phonetics when it comes to German. I don't know if that blesses anybody. No, that's not true. Forgive me. But what I realized in that moment was all he wanted was my worship. Amen. So of course, immediately I get out my notebook, I get out my keyboard, and I'm trying to write this beautiful melodic song and have all these chords, and I don't even play piano, so it all sucked, so it didn't matter. And it was like, stop it. Stop trying to present something and just be what he created you to be. He said, I made all these things for what? For my glory. He didn't sow his son and expect a harvest of mechanical robots. He sowed his son with the expectation of fellowship, of family,
amen,
of worship. Why? Because that worship is what draws us closer to him. And it's not because you think, well, what God demands worship? A God that wants to give back to you. That's who.
Amen.
And sitting there in that room, and I can still see it. It was this tiny window, and it was kind of tucked away upstairs, so it wasn't bright, but it wasn't dark. But in the moment, I could feel the light. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at your word, just to rest upon your promise, just to know the saith the Lord. It's Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, and it's how I've learned to prove you o'er and o'er. But it's Jesus, Jesus, my precious Jesus, and it's only by your grace I can trust you more. And in that moment, my relationship with Jesus was born. I'd been saved, of course. But something switched. It truly became me and him, which is what worship is. And my heart does break for people when they say they want to leave for a better worship experience somewhere that God's called them. I understand when the Lord calls you somewhere. I'm not arguing with what the Lord tells you to do. But hear me when I say this. Worship is not meant to satisfy the flesh. Worship is meant to be poured on the one who satisfies. And there are times in those years, and of course, found wild, wild, wild story. Found a couple that knew people that we knew people. We got connected. They were starting a church. So I decided, well, what better way than to help build a church? So poured my heart and soul into that. And they said, well, what do you love to do? And of course, I was going to be like, well, you know, I do sing in 12 languages. But the Lord got me. And he said, sign up for kids ministry and parking lot. Like, don't you know? I have a diploma. But he was teaching me something. And I loved it. So I got my little card, because I went to the little dinner and I got my card and I checked kids ministry and parking lot. And I did kids ministry, and I have kids, but that is my only kids ministry. I was raised in kids ministry, and the grace for that definitely lifted, and it was very evident. But I stayed faithful as long as they let me. But one time somebody came to me and they said, don't you sing? And I said, well, I have a heart to sing, yes. And they said, would you ever want to join our worship team? Which was at the time like two people. And I said, yeah, however I can help. You want me to wrap cables? I'll wrap cables. You want me to do the slides on the projector? Whatever. We weren't using that, but I was ready. And the Lord took me on this process. And again, it's a big story, but I went from signing up to be in kids ministry to helping them develop their worship team to where we were having worship nights that other churches were busing their people to our tiny little rented hotel ballroom because they wanted to come for the tangible presence of God. And we didn't call them experiences, because experiences are fleeting unless they're with the Lord, then they're life-changing. But we called them encounters, because that's what we were hungry for. Why am I saying all of this to you? At this point, I'm saying this to you because my notes are up there and I'm sitting here and I'm not exactly sure how to gracefully get up. I'm actually quite comfortable. So just hold for a minute. I guess that was far from graceful. John 4:23. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers. He's looking for worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. He made us for his glory. Do you remember the day that you discovered what you were called to do? That you were like, oh my gosh, I am so good at this. And it really wasn't because you were trying a bunch of things and all of a sudden something clicked. It's usually somebody sees a gift in you and they start to pull it out. And the second that you realize, man, I'm gifted for this. It's exciting. And then what do? You keep doing it. You keep pouring your heart and soul into it because there's an excitement to it and there's an effortlessness to it, not because you don't have to work, but because it's what you were born to do. There is zero effort in worship. You don't have to conjure up a certain dance or a certain sound or a certain two hands on this song, half down on this one, down here, right here, definitely not here, definitely not here, and most definitely not here. It's not formulaic. It's a habit of the heart because it's what we were called to do. And I've heard some people say, well, I just don't do that. I just don't worship like that. That's fine. Whatever your relationship is with the Lord, as long as that's not a cop-out. As long as that's not a, well, that's not my Enneagram. I don't even know Enneagrams. I just hear people say it all the time. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. What is worship? Worship is three things on my notes. There's a whole lot more to it. But first, worship is revelation. It's revelation of the goodness of God. It's understanding who he is to us, who he is through us. 1 Timothy 6:15, yes, God will make his appearing in his own divine timing, for he is the exalted God, the only powerful one. I'm going to skip through this. No one has ever seen his fullness, nor can they, for all the glory and the endless authority of the universe belongs to him. When we have a revelation of just how good God is. You remember that song, Revelation song? And I remember hearing those verses for the first time and thinking, this is just talking about the vastness of God himself. The word worship comes from an old English word called worth-ship. We give God all he is due, all honor and worth belong to him. There is no effort required in his presence, just your heart. Worship is a response to the revelation. Don't you love it when people respond? Respond. Many of marriages have ended in blow-up sessions because one person is talking and the other person is not responding. Yeah. Oh. Pastor Al, I'm just kidding. Because a relationship, conversation requires response. But there are things that pull response out of us. When someone does something unexpected, when somebody does something good, or when somebody does something just kind of out of the blue, and it does something to you, what you do, you just can't help but say, thank you. Amen. Because it pulls the response out of you. Worship is relationship. So there's revelation. There's a response to the revelation. But the response to the revelation develops relationship. Hosea 6:6. I love this. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. The old covenant, there was everything that had to be done, even down to what the stones were like. They couldn't be broken. They had to be perfect. And these altars had to be built in certain ways, and the certain animals, and the certain things that had to be done just to show your worship. But he's saying, I don't need that anymore. He's saying, I just want you. I want your love more than I want the burnt offering. The difference between an arranged marriage and then a match made in heaven is one is by force and one is done by relationship. So why do we worship? Well, first of all, it's to experience him. If there's somebody that you want to know, what do? You get in close proximity with them. Even if it's not their just direct attention, it's just being near them. We were created for God. He wanted family. He wanted fellowship. I'm not going to sneeze. Those two things are our purpose, the reason we were created. When we worship, we get to experience the reason we were created. Experiencing God is fellowship with a father, a friend, and a savior. Experiencing God is a humbling of ourselves. Because when we recognize that you don't find what you're called to do by looking at yourself, you find what you're called to do by looking at the one that you were fashioned after. Yes. Yes. He is everything. So what's in you, 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 what's in you is all in him. So we can look at him, and when we look at him, we can see what he's called us to be. But how do we look at him? Well, you can't look at him when you're far off. You can't look at him when your focus is on something else. And the best and most wonderful way to look at him is just to worship him. David wasn't unfamiliar to experiencing God. And he had that alone time with God. And thank God he did what he did in that alone time, because it prepared him when he fought death for 15 years. He knew who God was, but he knew how to worship him. When he royally, no pun intended, screwed up, bad, immediately his heart turned to worship. But when he had victory, his heart still turned to worship because he knew the source, because he had experienced him. Worship is an encounter in his presence. We aren't worthy to worship based on our own worthiness. Thank God. If it was up to us and our sins and mistakes, my God, we'd be disqualified by like 6 a.m. or at least until we have coffee. But it's beyond our worth. It's his worth and his righteousness that made us worthy and righteous. Why wouldn't we want to encounter that? Why wouldn't you want to rub up next to that? By the grace of God, we've been given, you know this, full access. No matter your past, no matter your present, no matter where you are, what you've done, where you've been, or who you've done it with, you as a believer have been given access to the throne room of heaven. When he says, come to me. And you're like, ugh, you have no idea. He says, no, I do. Come to me. That's our Father. There's no other God that says, when you screw up, come to me, I'll fix it. Our God keeps no record of a suffered wrong. Hebrews 4:16, come freely and boldly. I love this, this parable in Matthew 22. He talks about it's a parable of the wedding feast, and there's a king and his son is getting married. And the king sends out a bunch of servants to invite a bunch of people to this wedding feast. And these people that he goes to invite are symbolic of a lot of religious Christian leaders. And what do? They reject his invitation. They laugh at him. They scoff. They mock at them, at these servants. And the servants come back and they tell the king, they're like, dude, these jokers don't want to come. I told them what you were going to have. I told them what it was going to be like, but they don't want to come. So he sends out another group. Like, these are probably the salesmen or something. Go convince these people to come to the wedding feast. And they go out and they kill them. They beat them. So he comes back, or some of them come back to tell the king they rejected the invitation. And he says, forget it. I don't care who you invite. Go out there, invite anybody and everybody that wants to come to this wedding feast. So they went down the streets inviting people. You want me? You want me to come to the king's quarters for this wedding feast? Oh my gosh. What's the first thing they do? They go get the wedding robes and they go get everything they need to be presentable to come to the king's wedding feast. And as I was reading it today, it gets to the very last bit of the parable about the man that came in without, what'd you say?
Didn't have a garment.
Correct. Didn't have a wedding garment. And he kicked him out. And I thought, why would he do that? And the more I read about it, it's because his heart wasn't prepared.
Amen.
He didn't come prepared for the presence he was walking into. Remember, Jesus is coming back, searching for worshipers in spirit and in truth. He's not coming for performers. I'm not saying they're getting left behind. I'm saying what he's looking for in us is a spirit of truth. And we have to respond to the invitation, but we have to come prepared. And it's in our heart. The starting point to becoming a worshiper is being in God's presence. And lastly, the reason why we worship is to exalt his name. That's one of my favorite parts. That's why I love singing about the name. I'll never get tired of singing about the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, in the goodness of God. Every time, it's the first time I've experienced hearing his name, because I know what it means. When I was little, my mom used to tell me, it's okay if you can't think of all the scriptures that we have you confessing. All you have to do is say the name of Jesus. Just say the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus. So with my kids, I added on there and plead the blood. Say the name and plead the blood. Psalm 148:13. Let them all join in with orchestra of praise. For the name of the Lord is the only name we raise. His stunning splendor ascends higher than the heavens. The purpose of the worshiper has to be to exalt only one name. Not mine, not yours, not all these different music people that are out there and they're doing it for the Lord. But it has to be about exalting him. The composer, Bach, his signature on all of his works, I might botch this, but it's Solo Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. On everything is signed God's glory alone. What is a worshiper? A worshiper is a person with revelation of God's greatness, responds without limitations to who God is, and spends their life loving him, expressing his worship. When a worshiper experiences him, their heart's desire is to lead others into that life-transforming experience. An encounter with God on the victorious mountaintop or in the lowly valley changes the impossible and introduces hope. The only way experiences and encounters have eternal effect is when the name of Jesus is exalted above any name, any feeling, any circumstance, and when he is lifted up, he draws all men unto himself. The other day I was thinking about the encounter with Paul and Silas. And you know, when they go to prison and we hear the part about how they praised and the walls came crashing down and they get set free. But what I didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to was the before and after the praise break. Paul had been whipped. He had a Jewish punishment 5 times. Which was 39 lashes, three leather strips on each, with glass, metal, sharp pieces of bone. It wasn't intended to kill, it was meant to destroy. And he had just been whipped. And a part of that was public humiliation. So thinking of this, you know, we get a paper cut and I feel like I got to call into work. I'm not going to, since my boss is my husband, but but they're sitting in prison, naked, alone. He's just been whipped. He's got blood everywhere. Open flesh. Hands tied, feet bound. And in all reality, no hope. But you mean to tell me his first response was worship? That's what I want to get to. Paul was so oblivious to the state of the natural, his reality, because he knew heaven. He had an experience. He had an encounter. He knew God, but he knew him through worship, clearly. You don't worship for the first time and a wall comes crumbling down. Your first worship experience doesn't create an earthquake. Paul practiced this, and he practiced it at the most times when he didn't want to do it. And at times when he probably wanted to say, "Where are you?" But he did it anyway. But this is what I saw. They worshiped, the building came crumbling down, the jail cells opened, and it led to salvation. We are on a mission. We've been put on this evangelistic mission to go get them, to go get the lost, to bring them into this place. But you can bring them into a place and then it just stop. What do we do now? We've brought them here, now what? Maybe you're here tonight for the first time, or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, or maybe you're watching and you happened upon this and you don't go to church. Then what? What it takes is worshipers teaching you how to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's not a class, except that it's KCBC, we have a worship class. But I'm saying in our services, when it comes time to worship, what are we doing? Are we focusing on the conversation we just had in the car? Are we focusing on, well, somebody took my seat? Are we focusing on even bigger things like marriage, family, job? What's next? Sickness, disease, loss of a child, loss of hope. And all he's asking you is, if you will just take off a spirit of heaviness, it will allow me to put on you a garment of praise. The last thing that I'll end with, Isaiah 61:3, when it talks about that he was sent to heal the broken, bring, set at liberty them that are bruised, to pour oil of gladness. And he says to put on you a garment of praise. That garment of praise is translated a mantle of worship, replacing a spirit of heaviness. A mantle of worship, replacing a spirit of heaviness. Think about all the times in the Bible when we hear about a garment, Joseph's robe. Think about what happened after Joseph because of a robe. The woman with the issue of blood, what did she touch? The hem of his garment. Esther, I love this part about Esther. She's preparing to step in to see the king. And it says, Esther put on her royal robes. Authority came with that garment of praise. And part of me wonders if she was in her room worshiping before she took foot in there. And that's a part of that garment. But we know in Revelation, it talks about the robes that we wear. There's so much in a garment of praise. But you have to take something off to put something on. And I am petitioning you, the Wednesday night core crowd. I know a lot of things are changing. I know it. If you think that we are the only church going through any kind of change, newsflash, not true. It's happening everywhere. Why? Because he's preparing us for his return. And we got a clean house.
Amen.
We got to get things in order.
Amen.
We got to get things right.
Amen.
And we haven't done things right. Things haven't been done right. People haven't been done right. Well, it's all right because we've got the goodness of God. And we've got the Holy Spirit. And we have a place where we can worship him freely. So part of the change, part of this culture shift, if you will, is that my heart is that this place be truly a house of worship. We're not comparing ourselves to that place or that place or that record label or that. There's an identity here. We have a DNA here. And we are endeavoring to locate that sound through our worship. So I'm asking you, step out a little bit. If you're uncomfortable coming to the altar, step out in the aisle. If you don't raise your hands, try it. And then the next thing you know, I'm telling you, it not only will change your life, but it'll change the people that are in not only this room, but the people you encounter.
That's right.
I know we've got a couple minutes left, and I, of course, went longer than I wanted to. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. Can you just stand with me?